If you have your Bible with you, or you might want to use one of the Bibles there in the pew rack, but please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading the first three verses. I want to remind you that what's being read is the very Word of God, so let us give it careful attention. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, you've all heard the expression, it's a matter of taste. On one level, when we speak of taste, it refers to your personal preferences or predilections. And taste really is personal. It's an expression of what you like or what you dislike. In most cases, it's not a matter of being right or wrong. In most cases, it's just a matter of taste. Let me do a quick survey. How many of you like Brussels sprouts? How many of you don't like Brussels sprouts? There we go, 50-50. Which one's right? Okay, matter of personal taste. Let me check it the other way. How many of you like the taste of chocolate? How many of you don't like the taste of chocolate? We'll speak to you afterwards. Something's wrong. Counseling needed over there. You know, it's not just in terms of flavors. It has to do with what we appreciate in terms of music. There's classical, country, rock, hip-hop, pop, blues, jazz, opera, indie, easy listening. And if I left out your genre, I'm sorry. We could have been here all morning on that. You might say, you like this, but I don't. I like this, but you don't. One of the dangers that comes into issues of taste is that we sometimes come to the idea that this matter of taste is exclusively personal and it's not changeable. It's beyond cultivation. Because we've experienced in our life that there were certain things that we liked immediately. The moment we tasted a particular food, we said, yeah, that's good. I'll always like that. The moment we heard a few bars of a particular type of music, we said, that's my style. I really like that. I'm hooked. The first time we saw a piece of art by a particular artist, we said, it's love at first sight. But we can be very rigid about these matters and say there are things that we don't like before we even taste them, right? You ever been at a meal like that? Something's being offered at the table and the person says, no, I don't like that. What's the response? Have you ever tried it? And the response is, no. And then the next one is, well, how come you know you don't like it? Because I do. And even though the reasoning is irrational, it is often so deep-seated that the person will never try what's there. If you're not convinced of how tough this can be, think about when you try to get children to eat broccoli the first time. It would be like getting me to try to eat sushi. It's just not going to happen. I know that's irrational, but it's not going to happen. But true taste is more than merely a first impression. Many of us have learned over our lives that there are tastes that are acquired or cultivated. That is, we didn't initially find the flavor to be attractive, but we developed a taste for it. When I was a child and I'd sneak a sip of my parents' coffee, it was awful. But now, a cup of Dunkin' Donuts coffee, two creams, two sugars. Right? We understand that. We say it grows on you. It becomes something that you increasingly like or appreciate. Well, this morning we're going to look at two commands out of this passage. I'm going to look at them in reverse order because I know time is going to be a problem this morning. And the second one, I believe, is the central focus of this text. And then we're going to look at the result and the reason. But it starts out there in verse 2, giving to us this command that says, we are to put on a desire. We are to put on a longing. We are to put on a taste. We are to develop a desire, even a craving for something. And in this case, it tells us that we are to cultivate a taste for the Word of God. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Peter's been emphasizing the Word of God all the way through this letter. And at the close of chapter 1, you may remember that he spoke of the fact that we've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. He pointed out the importance of that in that the Word of God is something that that remains, that is solid, that continues. It's not temporal and passing as our lives are, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. He went on to say that the Word brought us the good news by which we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now he tells us, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that we may grow up into salvation. That's a unique command in some ways, because it's a command concerning our desires, concerning our longings, a command that we crave something, in this case, the Word of God. Most of us are much more comfortable with commands concerning certain things. Do this. Don't do that. Certain actions that are required of us in God's Word. But I want you to notice, both thinking back to the command we looked at last week, love one another earnestly with a pure heart, and the command that we're starting with this morning, long for the pure spiritual milk, that both of these are dealing with our internal desires. Both of these things are dealing with our longings, with our yearnings. In fact, even in the first command that's given in this text, where we're to put away certain sins, most of those have to do with internal feelings with regard to others. Now listen, this is a place where Christians tend to get hung up. They've concluded that they can deal with commands that require certain actions, but how I feel, how do I change that? How do I change what I long for, what I desire? How can I feel something if it's not there? And so they say, that's just me. I don't feel that way. That's not my nature. It's not part of the my makeup. And so you point them to something like Jeremiah's expression in Jeremiah 15 when he says to God concerning his word, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and a delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O God of hosts. And they say to you, look, I know I ought to really love God's word. I believe it's true. I believe it has everything for life and godliness. I believe it's inspired and inerrant. I believe all those things are true. But frankly, I don't like to read. I just don't get it when I read God's word. I don't understand it. I appreciate Jeremiah's intensity for the word of God, but I think that's for pastors and elders and seminary students. It's just not me. And the result is that there are a vast number of Christians who the only time their Bible is opened is if they bring it on Sunday morning and they're called upon to open it to a particular text. And the rest of the week, there's very little, if any, attendance to God's Word giving to us what we need to believe and what God would ask of us. In our hunger, our craving, our desire for the Word is very lacking. We're much like, well, you remember the Dr. Seuss book? That Sam I am, that Sam I am. I do not like that Sam I am. Do you like green eggs and ham? I do not like them, Sam I am. And I'm going to stop there. No, I'm not going to give you the whole thing. And we're going to skip the house, the mouse, the box, the train, the plane, and all of those particular things. But there's this sense that, yes, it's there, but I don't have a lot of interest in it. I'm not a Bible student. I'm not Hank Hanegraaff. I'm not R.C. Sproul. I don't have this deep desire. And yet God calls upon us in His Word to cultivate that desire, to be like a newborn baby who craves that pure milk. Y'all understand that picture, don't you? I mean, if you've ever held a young baby that's yet nursing, you know what happens? When we guys do it, it's always very weird. You know, you take the little baby and you put it up on your shoulder, and all of a sudden it's going, and you go, no, sorry, wrong equipment, you know? Got to hand you back to mama. But what's the baby's desire? It's for that milk. They want to be fed. There's almost nothing else that's going on in their interests and desires other than maybe a clean diaper now and again, but principally, eat. That's the desire that's there. By the way, this spreads over to so much of our faith. You can point people to the words of Psalm 42. You remember that psalm, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And people say, I believe that God's there. I believe he exists. I believe he loves me. I believe Jesus died for me. All of those things are true. But I don't really desire him that way. I don't really have an intimate relationship with him. I have a level of it, but not a lot. I'm not a fanatic. By the way, you guys all qualify as fanatics because you're here on a Sunday morning. Okay. But are we here because we really truly wanted to meet with God? Did we have the sense in our worship that we're not merely coming to fulfill an hour and sing the right hymns and hopefully listen to a reasonably brilliant message from a handsome pastor? Did we instead say, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have established the church to be the gathering of God's people, to meet in his presence, to give him the praise and the adoration that he is worthy to receive, so that whether the temperature's right or the lighting's right or the music's right or the pastor is right, I've come to meet with God. I desire him. Or has our desire become very small? It's a great invitation in the book of James, because, by the way, if you ever have a sense that you haven't met with God, let me tell you, it's not because he was absent. He's here. Do you remember his invitation in James chapter 4? He says, draw near to me, and I will do what? Draw near to you. Do you feel that way about God? Are you desiring to draw near to him? Do you have a hunger for God just as you have a hunger for his word? I mean, what does it look like? You understand that picture pretty well. Kevin reaches over and he puts his arm around Sierra. And she goes, no, what does she do? She goes, hi, dear, I love you. Right? There's the picture of what God is saying. He's saying, draw near to me. I'm not distant. I'm here. And yet we hold him at arm's length and taste very little about him. You point a husband to the command in Ephesians chapter 5 that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. And he says, well, I just don't feel that way about her anymore. It's over. By the way, when people come to me for counseling and they're convinced as soon as they say to me, I just don't feel love for them anymore, that they've said the final words, that's it, I'm going to pronounce the marriage over, you guys be warm and be filled. Wrong, 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 wrong. We're to cultivate that love. What are we looking at here? God says, yes, it's an emotion. It's a desire. But it is not something that is out of our control. It's not merely that we are innately one way or another. He says to us that we are to, like newborn infants, long for. The NIV is crave, desire the milk of the word. Multiple number of Christians stop because they think, I don't feel it, therefore I can't put it together. We've adopted the old Gordon Lightfoot theology from the song, If You Could Read My Mind. Do you remember its words? I don't know where we went wrong, but the feeling's gone and I just can't get it back. Well, there are thousands of Christians, millions of Christians that say, I don't have the feeling and I can't get it back, so I'm just going to coast until heaven. God is saying in his word, no. He's saying, develop this desire, build this desire. This is God's solution for us. Acquire the taste. He begins by telling us what it looks like there, like newborn infants long for this spiritual milk. He doesn't say, if you have this hunger, here's my word, feed on it. He says, develop this hunger. Develop this desire. I want you to remember this. This is important to understand. God doesn't command his people to do things that he doesn't enable them to do. You say, I can't do that. I can't develop those feelings. There's nothing that will ever make me like to read. Hey, remember, you're in the generation, by the way, where reading has changed radically. You can put it on your iPhone now with YouVersion and listen to the scriptures. Develop a desire for it. People say, I don't feel that way about God. I don't feel that way about His Word. I don't feel that way about my spouse. You might as well tell me to fly. Well, first of all, I'm going to agree with you. Of yourself, you can't do it. Jesus was not kidding in John chapter 15 when He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's the reality. You can't work this desire up out of yourself. But for those of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you no longer are required to live in your own power. It's no longer up to you. And now we're able to join with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 and say, I can do what? All things, how? Through Christ who gives me strength. Let me take you back a little earlier in Philippians chapter 2, just so you'll understand that that's not an accidental verse, but it's a reality of that. In Philippians 2:11, Paul writes, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. You say, I don't have the will to do this. Then ask God to give it to you. I don't have a hunger for His Word. Then ask God to give you that hunger. It's a command that it is to be obeyed, that we are to do this. If God says to desire what we don't desire, then we must trust that He knows something that we don't know, that He has a power for us to do what we are not doing by nature. When it comes to developing a taste for God, first of all, it takes a new nature. It takes being born again. Apart from a saving faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will not love His Word in that way. You remember back in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, you've been born again, how? Through the living and abiding Word of God. That's where we learned the gospel. What was the message of the gospel? It started with the bad news that all of us had sinned, that we were under His wrath and His judgment, that what we deserved was hell, and that there was nothing we could do to make it right. We could turn over a new leaf as many times as we wanted, and it would never be sufficient. But then it was followed by the good news that God didn't leave us in our sin, but that He loved us, and that Jesus came, God the Son, became true man, and that He fulfilled the law that we could not fulfill, and that when He died that death upon the cross, it was not because of any sin in Him, for He was the spotless Lamb of God, but it was because God the Father had taken our sins and placed them upon Christ, and Christ had willingly taken that place and was punished in our place, and He died and rises again on the third day and offers eternal life to all those who believe in Him. If you have believed that, you now have a new principle working within your life, and you will be able to love and understand God's Word. But apart from that new birth, it cannot happen. What is it that God does when we become believers in Jesus Christ? In part, He gives us His Spirit, and that changes us radically in our lives. Listen to how Paul describes the difference in Romans chapter 8. He does a series of comparisons or parallels. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See the difference? Apart from Christ, we had our mind set on our sinful nature and its desires. But having come to Christ and the Spirit of God taking residence up in us, it changes our desires so that now they should be fixed on those things that the Spirit of God desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, but you are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. So what do? You say, look, I'm a believer, and I have God's Spirit, but I still don't have that deep desire, that craving for the Word of God. What do I do? Well, that's where repentance comes in. See, believers can wrestle with this thing, with our desires can be caught in between. Think of God's servant David. Did David have any desire problems? We're not even going to go into those this morning. Were they fixed on what God would have them to have them fixed on? No, my, oh my, oh my. But there comes a time in his life when through the working of the Spirit, God sends one who confronts David and there's repentance in his heart. Psalm 51 gives us the account of his confession and also an account of what he asks of God. And do you remember one of the things that he asks of God? He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's the step that we need to be taking. If our desires for God, for His Word, have become dull and dim and we don't crave the Word of God, it is a time for repentance and it's a time for saying, God, would you create in me a pure heart? Instead of my desires being after those things that the sin nature desires, let me desire what you desire. Let me have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let me long for you like the deer pants for the water. Let me love what you love and hate what you hate. And having been born again, having the Spirit of God, well, then you might take some steps. I was reading a culinary school talked about how to develop taste. They said, first of all, you've got to have a willingness to try. You get it? No, I'm not trying sushi. But do you have a willingness to try the Word of God? Those of you who say, I really don't want to read. I really don't have an interest. I really typically can't understand it. Listen, there needs to be a willingness on your heart to say, God, by your grace, because of your command, I'm going to come to your word with a desire to understand it and to learn of it and to taste of its incredible flavors. When David was writing in the 34th Psalm, he invites us, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You have a willingness to try, to say, I'm going to commit myself to the study of the Word of God. We talk about having personal devotions or time with God or all the terms that we use for those things. Do you do it? I mean, are you committed daily to reading God's Word? I'm not telling you it has to be an hour a day, 20 minutes a day. You choose the number right now. You say, God, I'm going to commit to you 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is a day, and I'm going to read your Word. I'm willing to try it. I'm going to fix myself upon it because it is your love letter to me, and I will not miss it. I'll tell you what will happen. It'll be like the great commercial from 1971. I know a bunch of you are going, I wasn't even here then. But the rest of you, you'll remember the commercial as soon as I describe it. There's a fellow sitting in a restaurant, and he looks like he's got indigestion, and the waiter comes up to him and says, try it, you'll like it. And the man says, what is this? And the waiter simply says, try it, you'll like it. The man says, what is it? And the waiter says again, try it, you'll like it. And the man says, so I tried it, thought I was going to die, took two Alka-Seltzers, try it, you'll like it. Okay, you remember the old try it, you'll like it? Well, I want to suggest to you, if you don't try the Word of God out, you're not going to know how flavorful it is. You're not going to know the wonder of attending to God's instruction to you, His love letter to you. Let me suggest, if you don't have a pattern of doing it already, start with the Gospel of Mark. 16 short chapters describing the life of Christ. Begin there and read through that book over the course of time and see what God has to say to you. They mentioned that it would take a sustained effort. You've got to keep it up. The picture here is exceedingly helpful. It's this, like the newborn infant longing for pure spiritual milk. It's an ongoing thing. Way too many people give up reading God's Word. How many of you had it happen to you this way? You had a point in time where you said, I'm going to read the Word of God all the way through, and you started at Genesis 1, and you said, you know, Genesis 1 through 5, man, that was exciting stuff. We had creation, we had the fall of man, we had the flood, and then you got to 6 and 7, and you got to the dreaded he-begats. You remember those? You know, so-and-so begat so-and-so, he lived for so many years, had many sons and daughters, and he died. And so-and-so, you know, and it goes on and on and on. And listen, don't just skip that stuff. You guys know I like to preach on those texts, so you guys are very patient with me in many ways. But keep on keeping on with this, because the Word of God is intended that every word in it is inspired and has value for us. All Scripture is inspired and given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You need to have exposure to all of what's in the Scripture. One of the things that I love is talking to people who go, I thought the Bible was boring until now. We have a great time down at Harbor's Edge on Wednesday nights with a group that gather. And just this last week, there were two that are new to the group who said, we thought the Bible was dull. We thought the Bible was boring, but you guys like it. And I think we do too. And I'm going, yeah! Well, it isn't dull. Think of all the genres it has. It has historical narratives, it has poetry, it has music, it has romance, it has adventure, it has heroes, it has philosophy, it has science. It's all there, and it's all God's Word, and God's purpose as you attend to it is that you would grow. We need to have discerning senses by which we understand it. So this text gives us this command. I believe this is the central point of those three verses, a command to put on this desire. a command to cultivate a taste for the Word of God, to develop a desire, to feel a longing for God's Word. But it's coupled with something else that we're to put off. For verse 1 said, there's a command to put certain things away. And I believe this is an extension of what had gone in the text we looked at last week, where we were told to love one another earnestly with a pure heart. There he tells us how. There are certain things that have to be put away. Put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all slander. These mostly are relational sins, so they deal with how we look at one another. So it's talking about how we love each other with this pure heart. The word that's translated put away is a very powerful word here. It typically carries with it the idea of taking off clothing or stripping off clothing. Let me give it to you just so you get the gist of it this way. I don't know how to do it better. Here in South Florida, you decide you're going to have a picnic, and you spread out your picnic blanket, and you sit down, but what you don't know is you've set your blanket on top of a fire ant nest. And so you're sitting there enjoying your peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and the fire ants have made their way up your pants. And suddenly you realize that you literally have ants in your pants. And they're fire ants. What do you do? You go, oh, excuse me. Let me brush off. Not if you know anything about fire ants. Your modesty is gone, and you are out of those pants just as fast as you can. Why? Because those pants hurt now. They do damage. They create wounds, and fire ants really bite. We don't always understand it, but these sins that Peter lists here in terms of relational matters do great damage. And Peter's saying, take them off, because they create wounds. They harm in an awful fashion. You come to the end of that picnic and you've recovered from the fire ants and you've made a little campfire so you can sit and enjoy the 78-degree weather around a campfire. This works much better when you're up north. And you're wearing your favorite coat, and you get a little close to the fire, and suddenly the sleeve of your coat catches on fire, and you go, oh, this is my favorite coat. I don't want to damage it, so I'm going to keep wearing it, because I look really good in it. Right? No, what do? You rip the coat off. Why? Because it's on fire, and you don't want to get burned. Peter says, concerning these five sins, put them away. Take them off. Get rid of them. They're destructive. They're damaging. Malice, this sense of hatred toward others that desires their harm. Put it away. You ever had that deep in your soul? Somebody's done you wrong, and you start wishing them harm. You wish the worst for them. Put it away. Deceit, an intent to harm others by deception, the use of misleading statements, innuendo, gossip, underhanded efforts to tear another down. Hypocrisy, saying one thing to people, but then doing or thinking exactly the opposite. One preacher put it this way. It's not good English, but it's a good statement. He said, be what you are and not what you ain't, because if you ain't what you are, I knew I'd mess it up. Be what you are and not what you ain't, because if you ain't what you are, then you ain't what you think you ain't. No, I'm not going to say it again. Put it away. Envy, discontent with what others have, and a desire that you might have what they have. Slander, those intentional destructive words. Listen, what Peter is saying is if we're going to love one another earnestly with a pure heart, there are things that we've got to put away. But he's also saying there are things that we've got to put on. So we put away these sins and we put on a desire for the Word of God. It's a transition. The sinful nature desires this, but the Spirit desires this. And we're joining with God's desire for us in this. So what's the result? What happens when you do this? Oh, the beauty of verse 2. As newborn infants desire the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This brings spiritual maturity. We all understand the tragedy when, because of some sort of disability, we're not able to grow as God designed us to grow. But here's the greater tragedy. In the church, many people have chosen to remain spiritual infants because instead of setting their love and their desire and their craving upon God's word and what God loves, instead they've said, I'm going to continue to hold on what the world's got. And it'll stunt your growth. It'll keep you from maturity. But if you say, God, I love your word, I'm going to feed upon it, I'm going to grow in it, I'm going to learn it, I'm going to seek to understand it, you'll grow to maturity in Christ Jesus. And I want to get to this, so we're going to do it fast here at the end. You want to know what the reason behind that will motivate you in these commands is? It's right at the very end. Verse 3, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Let me go back to taste and explain this. Have you ever had something that the first time you tasted it, you said, that's it forevermore? Right? Several months ago, we were down in the Keys with our foster son and his wife, Jeff and Helena, and we were looking for key lime pie. And we stopped at one place and got a slice of key lime pie and said, yeah, it was key lime pie. It was okay. As you drive through the Keys, every single restaurant, every store says the world's greatest key lime pie. I mean, every one of them claimed to be the world's greatest key lime pie. But then we found it. Miss Max. Oh, if you haven't had key lime pie at Miss Max, you have not had key lime pie. And so when we go to the Keys now, every time we're going to stop at Miss Max. And we're going to get key lime pie. Why? Because the first taste of that was so good that I said, that's what key lime pie is supposed to taste like. Now, that's a really minor illustration of something very large. Because what Peter is saying is that if you have tasted of the Lord and found out how good he is, then you'll desire his word. Then you'll put off these other things. See, this isn't a matter of mechanical, just disconnected commands by which we put on something and say, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is relational. God is saying that if we've come to him and tasted how good he is, then we will desire his word. Then we will put off those relational sins. So let me ask you, have you tasted how good the Lord is? Maybe you've said, you know what? Don't think I'd like it, so I'm not going to try it. And if you don't try it, you're going to miss out on all the wonder and the beauty of this. Some of you say, you know, I tried it, wasn't real keen on it. Then cultivate your taste. Cultivate the appetite. Follow what God's word says here and develop that desire for him that we might glorify and enjoy him and that we might grow to maturity in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's go to the King in prayer. Almighty and most gracious God, we ask your forgiveness for how often we find the flavors of this world more attractive than coming to you and enjoying the beauty and the savor of your presence. Forgive us our sin. And Lord, would you enable us to fix our thoughts and our minds on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to taste and see that you are good. And enable us, Lord God, as we come to your word, committing ourselves, Father, to grow in our love for it, to grow in our desire for it. Would you open our eyes so that we would behold wonderful things in thy law? Would you change our minds so that we might be able to say as the psalmist, that I delight in thy law? May you give to us a hunger and thirst to take it and apply it in our lives so that we might be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, enable us to trust in him fully as our Lord and Savior and to find the new life that he brings. All this we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.